Father, we just thank you tonight that we know that we can come to you at any time and that you are so near to the brokenhearted and that, Lord, you indeed, as I think I've said so many, many times over the years from this pulpit, you are God, the God of all comfort. And you stayed in your word, Jesus. You even said, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we pray for that comfort for Pastor Rick tonight and Eric and all the family and Calvary Chapel Plano. We lift each and every person up tonight, Lord, for you just embracing, let their hearts be embraced by your love and your joy and your comfort and your strength during this very, very difficult time. And help them, Lord, to just grieve. And then bless their grieving, O Lord. Bless every tear that falls from their eyes. We're thankful tonight, Lord, that we do know where Denise is and that we all will see her again one day. So be with the family, Lord. And tonight, as we look to the Lord's table, if we've sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, grieved, quenched, vexed the Holy Spirit of God in any way, we too, Lord, we run to the throne of grace as we look inwardly. And we ask you to wash us and cleanse us and wash away all the spots that maybe that the world has spotted us up this week or whatever, Lord. And just wash us and cleanse us. And Lord, we're thankful for what you're doing at I Am Terrell, and we're thankful for what you're going to do tonight. I pray that you help me tonight teach and let my mind and spirit are in tune with you, Lord. We love you and we praise you tonight. In Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. Let's turn to the book of Judges tonight. There in the Old Testament, we're going to be in chapter 3 only tonight. And remember, the theme of Judges, you know, is really just the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of the children of Israel. And the true hero of the book of Judges, in my humble opinion, is, well, I don't have, it's not, the fact is, it's not opinion, it's the truth, it's God. God is always the hero, amen? And so here he's always taking care of his people despite their unfaithfulness. Remember, the key verse in Judges is Judges 21, verse 25, that says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And they started substituting, you know, the religion of the Canaanites, if you will, and so forth. And they were without a leader. And as I said last Sunday, you know, a leader is absolutely useless if you have a people that refuse to be led. And so here we have this new generation. Joshua, of course, has gone home to be with the Lord. And this new generation is a faithless generation. And tonight, we're going to talk about learning war. Say that with me. Learning war. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. Let me read to you. Now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test, or literally prove, Israel by them. That is, all who had not known or learned or experienced any of the wars in Canaan. And this was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, to learn war, if you will. At least those who had not formally known it, namely the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, Sidonians, Hivites who dwelt in the land of Lebanon, Mount Baal, Hermon, and the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that God might test Israel by them, meaning their enemies, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord and that he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the Canaanites and so forth, the five ones that were left, basically they were left to prove Israel, to test Israel, but also that they might know war. Now, when we look at that, we say, well, what do you mean that they might know or learn war? In what way? Well, I don't believe it was for them to learn how to fight. It was for them to learn how to depend upon the Lord all over again, because only God can give you the victory. Amen? And so that's what they were neglecting to do. How would you like to be turned over to your enemy, which is the devil, to be trained by him and chastised by him? Oh, wouldn't that be horrible? And that's what God is going to do. He said, I'll just turn you right on over. You know, the fact of the matter is, we're in a war tonight. We're always going to be in a war. I don't care how much you pray, how well you know your Bibles. I pray you do pray, and I pray you know your Bibles very well. But we will be in a war until we're out of this flesh and until we're home with the Lord. Amen? And the weapons of our warfare, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world. They're not flesh. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And boy, do we need to do what God says. You see, that war that we're in, as we study through the book of Judges, especially this chapter, it would do us very well to look and see how God does war. And when we look at this chapter 3, what's so wonderful about it, and really through the whole book, is that God uses the most unlikely people as judges, and he also uses the most unusual weapons to defeat the enemy. So as we're learning war tonight, let's look at verse 5. And thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And instead of driving them out, they remained among them. And they took their daughters to be their wives. Remember, they took what God commanded them not to take, and so forth. And also they gave their daughters to their sons. And again, they gave what God commanded them not to give. And look at the sad result. They served their gods. You know, the Canaanites, as I said last time, had absolutely no right to the land that God had given them. It belonged to Israel. All they had to do was trust God, the promises of God, that God would be with them and they could take this land. But instead of doing that, what happened was they became Canaanized, if you will. In other words, they became like their enemies. And so in verse 7, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And look what they did. They forgot the Lord, their God, the only true God, the God that loves them. They forgot the Lord, their God, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs. Now, that word there is different from what we used last Wednesday in chapter 2, I think it was verse 13. Here, when we use this word in the Hebrew, it's literally meaning the wooden pillars are these images and so forth used in idolatrous worship. And so this was a deliberate act by the children of Israel. They deliberately put God out of their mind and they replaced him with things that could be seen. These horrible images and so forth. You remember in Psalm 115, you know, whenever the psalmist is talking about these idols, how worthless they are. You know, he says, you know, they have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have ears, but they cannot hear. You know, they have hands, but they cannot use them. They have feet, but they cannot walk. And everything they say, that, you know, nothing comes out of their mouth. They're useless. And everyone who trusts in them, the psalmist said, and worships them is like them. When we look at the children of Israel, what was happening is that Israel was acting like pagans, and so God is going to treat them just like pagans. But even though God is doing that and testing them and proving them, never forget that Israel, through Israel, every nation on earth was going to be blessed. Amen? Never forget about that, because through them the Messiah would come. So Israel forgot their God. And you know what's so wonderful, though? God in his grace and his long-suffering, he will never, ever forget you, and he will never forget his people, Israel. Even though this idolatry there, as we'll study later on in the history of Israel, it just led them right into captivity and so forth. And it says in Isaiah 49:15, it's that God says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have not compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. That's what the Lord says. I'm unable to forget you. I'll never forget you. And he says, see, he says, I've inscribed you on the palm of my hand. The word inscribed means to cut into. What God is saying to Israel, and he says to us as well, he says, I have inscribed you permanently. No one's ever going to take you away from me, even through your failings, even through all the things that you do. You know, when I look at the children of Israel, I'll tell you, and we look at the grace of God, over and over again, the cycle of sinning that they did. It says in verse 8, it says, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and look what he did. He sold them into the land, and this is a hard word to pronounce, of Cushan-Rish-A-Ramim. How do you like that? Well, I could say it another way too, but I just thought that sounded pretty good. Anyway, it means Cushan, the wicked, or literally the twice wicked, or the double wickedness. He was a king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served, that means they were slaves, this king for how long? 8 years. And you know what? That's interesting. There's no description of all the ruined lives. There's no description of the terrible suffering that they endured, but we know that they did. You know, and Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, God never allows his people to sin successfully. Their sin will either destroy them or it will invite the chastening hand of God. And that's exactly what God's going did right here. 8 years they served this king. Now, let's look at the first judge of Israel, Othniel, which means line of God. It says, and when the children of Israel repented, when they cried out to the Lord, that cry of pain again, that cry for help, not repenting, the Lord raised up a savior, a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, or literally who saved them, Othniel, who was the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So Israel cried out in pain, God raised up, and then a deliverer came. And look at his two qualifications in verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war, and the Lord delivered this king of Mesopotamia into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan, the double wicked person, okay? So Othniel's, his qualifications were what? Well, he was Caleb's nephew, or perhaps his brother. There's a debate on which one that is. Or was it his qualification because he married Caleb's daughter? No, that's not at all. This guy didn't have any more ability than we do, okay? His qualifications were two things. Number one, God raised him up. Number two, God empowered him. And that's the only way that a person can ever war against the things against him or others. And so the land rested for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, he died. So one man, one generation, 40 years, they enjoyed peace and fellowship with God. And the land had rest. What a short bio that person has. The best part, of course, is the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and empowered him. You know, that's exactly what God has done for us. Amen. The Bible tells us in Zechariah 4:6, he said, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We must have the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish anything in our lives. Anything for God. Without it, like Jesus said, without him we can do absolutely nothing. Jesus promised us in Acts 1:8, you know, he says, but ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses into Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And how we need the Holy Spirit, not only in us, but it needs to come upon us where we're endued with that power upon high. Oh, how we need that tonight. And you know something? We have such a misconception about the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit or the endowment of power and so forth. You know, we like to look at the upper room in Acts chapter 2, and the only thing we talk about is, says, well, they received the tongues or whatever. You know, it's so much more than that. You know, the Holy Spirit comes upon those that are saved. Why? Because we don't have any power. And we're powerless in how we need that. And I promise you, there is absolutely no substitute for the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. We cannot accomplish anything in Acts 1:8, going into all the world, without supernatural power. And so God empowers this first judge of Israel. And look what Israel did in verse 12. And then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So 40 years of peace and fellowship with God gone right out the window. And so the Lord did something. He gave power, or he strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Remember that the children of Moab, they were from the incestuous relationship with Lot, his oldest daughter. Remember, Lot was the nephew of Abraham and so forth. So the Moabites, so forth, were in the Jewish lineage. They were relatives, if you will. And so here, you know, all these horrible things have happened, and you think, well, why did they do evil again? Well, I believe it was twofold. Number one, for all those 40 years that there was peace, obviously the priests didn't do their job because the Bible commanded them in Leviticus and other areas that they had to not only take care of the temple, but they had to take care of the people by teaching God's word. So they obviously failed to do that. And then the family must have fallen apart because the parents were commanded in Deuteronomy 6 to teach their children and so forth. So that wasn't happening at all, and everything started falling to pieces. But what I want you to see here is that the Lord, it says, gave power to this king of Moab named Eglon. And what is amazing to me is that it seems like he's totally unaware of it. He doesn't know that God has done that. And you know what? God strengthens whomever he wills. Amen? We said, well, you mean he did that to a pagan? Yes. You remember whenever Pilate was there telling Jesus, said, do you not realize that I have the power to kill you or release you? Remember what Jesus said in John 19:11? He said unto Pilate, he said, you know what? You have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. And therefore the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So here, this king of Moab has been empowered by the Lord. And then it says he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, and they went and defeated Israel, and they took possession of the city of the palms, which is obviously a reference to Jericho. So they set up their headquarters there. Now the Ammonites, the Moabites were from the incestuous relationship with Lot's oldest daughter, and then here the people of Ammon, which were related to the Moabites, of course, was through the his younger daughter there, and so they were bitter enemies of Israel, and so the children of Israel served, or literally slaves, to Eglon, the king of Moab, and look at that now, for 18 years. The word Eglon there in the Hebrew means round or rotund. In other words, he was a corpulent individual, okay? And so it says, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, they didn't repent, they cried out for help. Look, God is so good in his mercy. The Lord raised up a deliverer, a savior for them. And Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man, by him, the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. So here this left-handed man, he's on his way, he's gonna send tribute, or the tax money, the silver, the gold, perhaps animals and so forth. He's the second judge of Israel, and his name means I will give thanks or I will give praise. So the first judge came from Judah, the tribe of Judah. The second judge came from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, if you study out the tribe of Benjamin, the least of the tribes, I believe they were, you'll find that they were a great warrior people, okay? They could use either the right hand or the left hand. Matter of fact, it says in 1 Chronicles 12:2 that they used both the right hand and the left hand to throw spears or the bow or whatnot. So they were an incredible people. And it says here that this man, Ehud, it says that he was a left-handed man. If you looked in the Hebrew, that could be translated a man handicapped in his right hand. So when we look at that, I say, you know, the Lord, the God will use anyone who's available. Amen. You know, we look today and we think, you know, you have to have so much to be used by God. You know what? I think God is looking for somebody who says, I don't have a thing. I don't, you know, that he says, you know, okay, you have all these degrees, or you can speak Hebrew, you can speak Greek, and yes, you've traveled all, you're whatever, you're on TV, you're on the radio. God says, I'm looking for someone who just believes that, you know, that they're not able to do anything, that way I can use them. You know, sometimes, don't you just think, Lord, you know, all the mess that we've gotten ourselves in. Did you know that Ehud, his greatest asset was that he was physically challenged, which we're going to find out in a moment. See, God will turn anyone's disability into a possibility if we'll just let him. And look what he did. It says, now Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged and a cubit in length, and fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. This was so he, when he was searched in a moment, we'll see, that it wouldn't be detected. especially because most people at that time were right-handed and not left-handed. So he made this special dagger, you know, kind of like the Bowie knife. Remember the Bowie knife? James Bowie, the Alamo, y'all, never mind. And he made this special dagger. It's about 18 inches in length, and it was a double edge, which means that it was for stabbing or inserting. It wasn't for fighting and hacking, if you look at it that way. And so he brought the tribute to Rotund, or Eglon, the king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very what? Now, can you believe God put that in the Bible? That'll get you in trouble today. Huh? I mean, look at that. Oh, now, is God mocking this man? No, God's not mocking this man's condition. No, but he's describing something. See, that Hebrew word there where it says a fat man is used elsewhere for like the fattening of a sheep or the fattening of cattle. So really, the writer of this book of Judges, you know what he's doing? He is literally describing and portraying this king, Eglon. He is a fattened animal that's getting ready to go to slaughter because he's going to die. Now watch this. Bear with me because this is lengthy. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute, but he himself, he turned back from the stone images that were Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he said, keep silence. And all who attended him went out from him. And so Ehud came to him. And it says, now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat and listen closely to this message now. And then look what Ehud did. He reached with his left hand. He took the dagger from his right thigh and he thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out or gushed out. Do I need to expound on those verses? Okay, we have that, don't we? Okay. Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. And when he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. And so they said, well, he's probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber, meaning he's probably going to the restroom. You follow me? And God is very descriptive in this narrative. And so they waited until they were embarrassed and they still had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore, they took the key and opened them, and there was their master, fallen dead on the floor. But Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Sierra. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. Now listen, he led them, a man that was physically challenged. I love this. He led them. He only had the use of one hand, and that was the left hand. And then he said to them, or follow me, or literally charge. And the reason, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him, and they seized the fords of the Jordan leading to the Moab, and did not allow anyone to pass or cross over. And at that time, they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor, meaning the mighty, mighty men, the mighty soldiers, and not a man escaped. And so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had laid rest, look at this now, for 80 years. The longest period of any of the judges is right here. 80 years, that's two generations and so forth. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think Ehud would have been your choice to lead Israel? Probably not. Do you think that it would have been Israel's choice to select a man who was physically challenged? Probably not. But he was God's choice. Oh, and I look at this and I say, oh, God used a man who was physically challenged to lead a nation completely out of sin and to conquer an enemy and set that nation free. And then after him, look here, it says, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. So the third judge, Shamgar, or however that's pronounced, I don't know, his name means sword. Remember that we're learning war, okay? I look at that and I say, one verse on this guy. One verse. And he killed 600 Philistines, men of war. Now, we're not told if it was over his lifetime or if it was all at once. The narrative doesn't tell us. But what kind of weapon would you want to fight 600 Philistines with? Huh? I would want a Glock for the flock. Amen? You know what I'm saying? I mean, hello. I mean, I look at that and I say, an ox goad. What is that? An ox goad is a pole about 8 feet in length. On one end, it's real sharp, and you prod the cattle or the animal with it to get them going. If you reverse the other end, it's like a shovel or a spade or something, and it was used to clean the dirt off of a plow. And through that, that's what God used. You know, today we look for so many methods, the best methods here in the church. And there's nothing wrong with that. In other words, using the best technology. And I celebrate that. I thank God for that. But you know something? God can do anything. Sometimes we look to methods more than we look to the Lord. We look to this is going to help us, or this self-help book is going to help us. Nothing wrong with self-help books. I have mine still in storage, and they're for sale tonight after the service if you want them. Okay? But I'm just saying, God, you know, I told my wife, and she was asking me about these books, which one was, because I have a lot in my library, part of my library is here. And she said, which is the best book here? And I said, well, I don't know that this, any are these the best. I have some at home that are my ones that I love the best. And I said to her, I made this statement. I said, even though this book here, this was my mentor, this from the 1700s or the 1800s, because I love the old books like that and the old commentaries and so forth. I said, the truth of the matter is, now that I look back, even though they have been such a great help to me and helped me grow in my walk with the Lord, I would have been better off reading nothing but God's word and trusting God's word. And letting God just say, just where it's only the Bible. Don't get me wrong. I celebrate education and I celebrate learning. But the Word of God is real, man. A commentary is written by man, not by God. Do you understand? This is the Word of God. This is the Word of truth. And you know, like I said, we look for so many methods today to improve the church in the 21st century. Nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, you know what? If you're going to learn how God does war, the fact of the matter is that, you know, what did God use for Moses? It was just his staff. Think about that for a moment. Just a simple staff. And then there was a teenage boy we're going to learn about when we get over into Samuel. His name was David. What did he defeat Goliath with? Just a little old slingshot. You understand? We look at all these things, how God just takes the little things, like the little boy with the five loaves and the fish, and then God multiplied and fed so many. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need our help. And I look and I say, oh Lord, you're so good. Listen, God can use any, I mean, look, think of the great fish that swallowed up Jonah. Well, would you have done that? That's an incredible miracle. Or how about this? Balaam's donkey. Well, why would you worry about God using you if he used Balaam's donkey? Listen, God wants to use you. Why? Because God takes nobodies and he raises them up and he makes them somebody. You study out the New Testament, and what do you find? You find a bunch of fishermen. You find a tax collector. It's hard to believe God would ever use a tax collector, but he does. He used prostitutes and all the rest of them. You know, a woman that was married five times and now was divorced and now living with an old boy in John chapter 4. What did God do? She was really turned into an evangelist, went into the village and said, come see a man who told me everything about myself. Listen. God filled all the people that we've met in the New Testament, in the Old, but he filled them with power. He filled them with his spirit. And you know what they did? They changed the world. We don't really need a lot. I tell you what we need. We need God's presence. We need God's leading us, and we need the power upon high. And God will simply do the rest. You say, well, Bill, you know, I'm challenged this way, or I have this fear, or I have this anxiety. Well, you know what? We all have those things. So what? The Bible, though, tells us that we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. There has to come a time in all of our lives, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, we have to say, Lord, I'm going to learn war your way. I'm going to learn that no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, you know what? You can manifest something immediately and get me through it. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:27, it says, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of this world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. The word despised means considered to be absolutely nothing. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Now we might say today, well, God, I don't think you really understand successful marketing today. God just laughs. No, listen. The wisdom of the world is centered upon what man can do, not what God can do. Boy, I'll tell you, if we ever needed God to move today, it's now, isn't it? If there's ever been a time, I talk to people sometimes and they say, you know, I'm afraid to speak in public and I just can't talk to people. You know, do you know that I'm just telling you, you know, I had to take speech class in college and in school. Listen, there were times, you know what I would do? I would skip that class because I couldn't stand to get up and speak in front of people. I absolutely hated it. I'd do anything. I couldn't even sleep the night before. Do you understand? I was so afraid to speak in front of people. And then, you know, when God says, and then put me in the ministry, I went, you got to be kidding me. Well, I'm still afraid to speak in front of people. Look at you guys. But the fact of the matter is that God's greater than our disabilities. And all we have to do is say, Lord, here am I. And God just says, thank you. We don't need to worry about, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. Or, you know, well, I'm shy, I'm an introvert, or I'm this or that. Well, you know what? All of us are one of those things in life. But God, whenever we come to Christ, we're a new creature, a creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And the fact of the matter is, we may have to work ourselves through some of that. But the fact is that God says, why don't you learn from me that I can take anything. I can take anything. God does the miraculous. You know, I told you not too long ago, or many times probably over the years, about when I couldn't sell my home and I was trying to sell my home. And remember what God did? I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but how that morning when I woke up and I said, Lord, I had to sell. I mean, we had money in the house. And the fact of the matter is we didn't have any money to we were 3 months behind. And they were going to start repossession or whatever that's called. And the fact of the matter is there that morning at 5:30 when I woke up, there was, you ever seen a hand? There was a hand there from a mail out that came from an evangelist that was on TV. This was back in the early 80s. And it said, just lay your hand right there and pray and I'll be in agreement with you. I looked at that hand. It was in color too, by the way. I looked at that hand and I said, at 5:30 in the morning, I just went, you know, I'm out of my mind. And I heard this Holy Spirit say, put your hand in that hand and pray. Now, hello. Do you understand me? And I knew then I was going crazy. I knew then that I needed help, okay? And I laid my hand there and I said, oh God, please sell my home. And as God is my witness, I heard a voice. I'm not saying it was audible. To me it was, but it was probably just in my heart. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and says, your home will sell today. And I said, really? I went in there and woke up Becky, and I said, at 5:30 in the morning, I said, hey, God just spoke to me, and our home is going to sell today. She looked at me, and she didn't say a word. I just knew that she was going to build the cheese that slid off the cracker. You know what I mean? And I told you how I went to the window and I was looking out the window, the kitchen window all day long because we lived on a dead end street. And I had a little for sale sign, the one that you buy like at Ace Hardware, you know what I mean, for sale. And I'll never forget it all day long. And we lived on a dead end. People come and they'd go and all day. And finally, when it got dark, there was that car that pulled up and going down the street, stopped right in front of the house, went to the dead end, made a U-turn, came back and parked in front of the house and walked up to the door and knocked on the door. And this lady said, this house, is it for sale? I said, there's a for sale sign. And she said, you know, I lived on this street when I was a little girl. I'm from Colorado. I've always wanted to live in this house. It was my dream home. And she said, I'm going to buy your home. Now listen, that is God's truth. That actually happened. You see, God can use a little, you say, well, Bill, was there something in the photo with a hand? No, it was a point of contact for my faith. In other words, Bill, your faith, come on, believe me, I can do something for you. You see, we don't need anything but God. Do you know that's really the truth? He can take a silly piece of paper with a silly hand, with somebody that you wouldn't even watch on TV back then, and say, just be in agreement. God will use anything to get you through whatever you're going through. But we have to know that nothing is too hard for God ever, 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 ever. Listen, we have to come to a point where we realize, Lord, you know, you don't need our talents. God doesn't need our wisdom. Come on. No, God doesn't. He's not limited because we're weak. Moses was a stutterer. Hello? Come on. God's not limited because of our physical disabilities. No, no, no. God wants to take each of you, no matter who you are, if you'll make yourself available and do great things through you. That's all that we have to do is say, Lord, here am I. I yield to you. And that settles it right there. You know, we have a deliverer. God sent us a deliverer, meaning Savior, who came to rescue us as we start serving communion, passing out communion tonight. One that was sent from heaven and sent in the likeness of man, who was born of a virgin and who grew up and became a carpenter and who came and to seek and save that which was lost, which is us. Listen, I am so thankful that we have been delivered tonight from Satan, from death, and from sin. Amen. And I think, oh God, you are so good. You are so wonderful. And I just celebrate the Lord. Tonight, as we prepare our hearts for communion, let me read, as I always do, from the book of the Epistle of Paul to the church at Corinth, where Paul writes and he says, you know, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So what are we to do? He says, well, let a man examine, or woman, examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You know, tonight, we need to say, thank the Lord as we look into our hearts. We look within right now, tonight. It's so easy in this Americanized Christianity that we have today in this world to hold aught against people and think it's okay. It's not okay. You know, we don't have any room in our hearts for unforgiveness. Amen? And it's just going to bring you down. It's just going to hurt you. You know, the fact of the matter is you need to release people. If you have something against them, release it to the Lord, man. Or go to that person and say, listen, let's get right with one another. Time is short. We don't know how long we have. Do you understand me? And I'm going to tell you something else tonight as we prepare our hearts. And I've said it last Wednesday, I believe, and I'll say it again. I'm telling you, if there has ever been a time that we are so close, I believe, to the rapture of the church, I believe it's now. I mean, boy, if we just look at Israel, if we look just at what Russia and Iran are doing in Bible prophecy, it'll blow us away. And I'm thinking, oh Lord, look at this. And I'll say something else to you as well. You know, Israel doesn't have any friends left. And I don't know how much longer America is going to be Israel's friend. But God will always be Israel's friend. Because see, it's an everlasting covenant. If we tend to not see the things that are coming, Jesus said, lift up, he said, when you see these things, lift up your head because your redemption draweth nigh. We just don't know. But tonight, as we look within, if there's something there that you need to get rid of it. Say, Lord, forgive me of that. I don't want it in my life. I want it gone. So we look within and we judge our own selves. But we also look back. We say, oh Lord, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for taking my place, my sin, my iniquities and transgressions. Thank you, Lord. And God, thank you for treating your son as if he were me. Treating Jesus as if he died for all the sins, or as he did sin all the sins of the world, yet he was without sin. I look and I say, oh Lord, I'm so thankful as I look back and I see what you did for us tonight on the cross. That our sins are as far as the east is from the west. They'll never be remembered by God again in his divine forgetfulness. But then we also do something else. It says there that we, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, or literally you visibly preach to the world, the Lord's death until he comes. You know, Jesus is coming, amen? I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. But I do know this. Jesus told us, he said, watch. He said, be ready. For you do not know the hour when the Son of Man is coming. He's going to come at a time when we least expect it. It's going to be so sudden. I mean, instantly we're going to be gone in the rapture. Do you understand? Instantly we're going to be taken up. Well, Bill, I don't believe in the rapture. Well, then get prepared to have your head removed. I don't have one doubt about the snatching away of the church. Not one. I mean, I am more than believing. I'm totally persuaded. I'm so thankful that the church of Jesus Christ does not do the wrath of God, but we're to obtain salvation. Amen? And remember that the end times has to do with Israel, not the church. The church is gone, the bride of Christ. We're in heaven with the Lord. So tonight, as we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns, know that tomorrow he may come for us. He may come for us tonight in our sleep. He may even come to take us home in death and to take us to heaven. We don't know. But I'm so thankful this is that tonight we know that Jesus is the bread of life. Amen. And we know that his blood was shed for the remission of sin. Thank God for that. Thank God that we stand cleansed before the Lord. And I'm so thankful, as I say so many times, that he has promised that he would never, ever leave us nor ever forsake us. You know, tonight, as we partake of this cup and this bread together, could we start developing, if you haven't already, a mindset that all we need is God? That's all we need. He is more than enough. He is El Shaddai, the self-existing one. It means, he literally means, you know what? I'm El Shaddai. If I don't have it, I'll create it for you. There's nothing too difficult for God. Nothing. And I think that if we would only say, Lord, you are the miracle worker. And then we would not be missing so many great things and great moves of God in our life and how we need them today. So Father, as we hold the bread and the cup, we celebrate you, Jesus. We love you. Oh, thank you for all that you've done for us, for saving us, dying for us, cleansing us with the blood, sanctifying us with your word. Oh God, thank you that we are saved, being saved, and we are one day going to be completely glorified. We've looked within, oh Lord. We repent of anything. We just clean up our heart, our mind, whatever. And thank you for the bread, Jesus, the bread of life, as we partake the bread together. And Father, we thank you that therefore there is now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then, Lord, when you see us, here we are, sealed with the Spirit. We are now a new creation in Christ. And when you see us, you see Jesus. You see, Lord, his completed work. You see our sins completely forgiven. And now we stand justified by your grace and your mercy and your incredible goodness. Lord, bless your people tonight. Touch your people tonight in every area, the area that they need, oh God. Some are just worn out and tired. Some have not even had dinner yet. Some are working, Lord, 7 days a week. Some are in horrible pain from whatever is ailing them, Lord. The pain that never ends. Oh God, tonight, just touch your people and bless them exceedingly abundantly above anything they could ask or think. We thank you, God, for the cup of the new covenant. And we bless you tonight. We honor you. In Jesus' name, let us partake. We bless you tonight, Lord. We just worship you. We love you. We praise you. Oh God, how good you are to your children. We look at all that incredible love that you've bestowed upon us. The mercy. How you call us your own. How you've adopted us. And how we are partakers of the divine nature. Oh, and we have a living hope of the resurrection. Oh, we're such a blessed people, Lord. Give this church wisdom. Wisdom concerning the end, oh God. The day that we live in. The time that is at hand. Oh God, help us. Help us see what's really happening in this world, even in our own land. Tell us what time it is, Lord. Help us to wake up. Let us not be a people that slumber. We praise you now. We honor you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we?